It's one of those things where anytime when we preach, it's with all the conversations that are going on, it's like, do we want to break this up? This is good stuff. Well, thanks for being here, and as Jack said, Bobby's away preaching at another church, another fellow NAB church this weekend, so it is my pleasure to be here with you, and what I get to do is continue in our series in 1 John. As you are all aware, Bobby is going through the Gospel of John, and as the other three of us are kind of tag teaming as we go through the first epistle. So this is a continuation of that, and I'm looking forward to continuing what Jeremy preached on a few weeks ago. So we're going to continue and pick up in chapter 2. Let me ask you, what do you think of when you think of one of the most satisfying relationships that you have? What are the characteristics of that relationship? That could be a spouse, or a parent, or child, or friend. What are the most satisfying aspects of that relationship? Now, there's a whole bunch of different things that you might answer, but I would say one of the things that seems to me to be really significant and important in those relationships that are deep and lasting is that they give us confidence. Confidence in our relationship with one another, that we are known and know the other person. And in our passage today, this is exactly what is going to come to light in our relationship with God because of us being able to abide or remain in that relationship. Now, this term comes up over and over again in John, where he talks about abiding. And it's a term that we don't really use very much anymore, so it's not something that we totally understand. But I'm hoping that as we go through this passage today, it will illuminate that more as we understand more about what it means to abide in God. So as we begin, if you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read 1 John chapter 2 from verse 12 all the way through the end of the chapter. John writes in verse 12, "I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. This is the word of God. Please pray with me. God, our Father, I pray that even as we are here today, collectively gathered in your name as your church, that you would illuminate this text to us, and specifically as it addresses the relationship that we have with you, I pray that this would encourage and inspire us in the confidence that we have because we are yours. I pray, Father, that even as I look at this text and proclaim your word, that you would speak truth through me, that it would be your words, not mine, but that your Spirit would illuminate your truth to each of us today as we have gathered and as we continue to proclaim the goodness of your name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. One of the things about John is that his words are so simple and yet so profound. If you know anything about marketing, one of the things that that marketers try and do is communicate in very simple language, but it's actually incredibly difficult to do. The ideal is to communicate at maybe a third or a fourth grade level, because it's then accessible to everyone. But in addition to that, communicating at the third or fourth grade level also means that you have conveyed what can be complex concepts in very simple terms so that they are not just understood, but can really be fully understood and the implications and application of them. But have you ever tried to do that? Have you ever tried to take a concept that's incredibly complex and communicate it so that anybody can understand? It takes a lot of work. So I say that because what we have in the writer today, that we are reading John, he does that. And we can both easily understand his words and yet continue to read it over and over again and see the incredible depth that he conveys with his words. One of the other aspects about John as a writer is this is some of the most relational writing that you will find in the Bible. It is all about who we are as the people of God and in relationship to God himself. And so we see this incredible relational language that John uses throughout his epistles. He calls the readers children, little children, which he's not talking down to them, but it's really a term of endearment that he, as one of the apostles and as an elder in the church, has incredible affection and care for those that he is shepherding. So I hope you see that as we go, but the other piece about this is it can be really easy to look at what we're doing here in preaching the word and understanding, looking at Greek and Hebrew texts is really complex. And yet, I want to encourage you, because what you have through your translation is just enough what God needs to use to transform your heart. So just to kind of pull a little bit of curtain back on how I prepare for sermons, the first thing that I do is I read this passage probably 20 or 30 times so that I understand the flow of it. There's nothing magical about that. But, you know, it can be real easy for us to dig into the original language and see nuances without capturing where it fits into the overall whole. So just to my fellow church members, I would encourage you to even join in that practice yourselves, okay? You may not have formal preparation and communication and Bible study, but any of us can do this. And these truths jump off the page as we read them. So my goal today is, as we go through this, we collectively get to unearth these truths that John is proclaiming to us. So let's begin. John starts in verse 12, and this section from 12 to 14 is really interesting. It has a poetic style, and yet one of the things that's really important, and if you go back and read and reread even the whole entirety of chapter 2, you'll see that this kind of sits in the middle, and it really is a summary of what came before and what goes after. So I want to read through this, and we'll see exactly what John is trying to communicate and convey here to the church. He says in verse 12, "I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one." Now, I'm going to stop there. First of all, there's an interesting versification difference in the original language. Verse 13 stopped there. I don't know why in our English texts it adds another phrase, but that's really kind of the break. First of all, what John is doing here is he's talking about these different groups, and it can be tempting for us to look at this and say he's looking at very specific groups within the church. I think what John is trying to do is he's trying to communicate to the entirety of the church body. He's talking about all different levels of maturity in the faith, and he's saying this applies to all of us. Whether we are young in the faith, or old in the faith, or right in the middle. And like physical maturity, there's different ways that we are impacted by spiritual truth too. So first off, very basic truth. For those who are young in the faith, he says, "Little children, because your sins are forgiven, I am writing to you because of this." This is a core truth that is the bedrock of our relationship with God. Our sins have been forgiven. He continues on, "I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning." Now, who's he talking about? I think he's speaking specifically of Jesus here. You know Jesus because that he is the foundation of your faith as well. And it's not just that you know of him, but you know him. One of the things that for people who have been in the Christian faith for many years, who have a deep and abiding understanding of who God is that they continue to plumb the depths of their relationship with God. They become more and more aware of who he is, and that in and of itself is transforming. John continues, it says, "I'm writing to you, young men." Now, what do you think of when you think of young men? somebody who's ready to fight, to stand up, to do what needs to be done. And he kind of capitalizes on that. I write to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. You have the foundation of an understanding of who that your sins are forgiven, and there is an aspect of our Christian lives that is contending for the faith and in opposition to those who try to tempt us or Satan and the world, our own flesh, which he's going to address later on in this chapter too, that it involves work. So John in these few verses is talking to the church family and saying, I'm writing to you who are going through these experiences. Now there's an interesting verb tense change here, and I think he just continues on with the thrust of what he's saying, and he in many ways repeats what he has just said in this following verse. I write to you children because you know the Father. I write to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Again, an elaboration on what our life in faith looks like. Right? There is an aspect of the fact that we are to know God, and in knowing Jesus, we know the Father. Jesus himself said that to his disciples. I want to specifically point out in that latter part of verse 14 where John says, I write to you young men because you're strong and the word of God abides in you. That's really important, particularly in this passage, because this whole idea of abiding, how in the world does abiding in a relationship with God, which he's going to talk about later, how does that connect with abiding, the word of God abides in us? This is really important for us, that the way in which we know who Jesus is through this word. You want to know God better? Dig into the Bible. And this is why this is so important for us each and every week to preach from this word, so that we collectively, as a community of faith, deepen in our understanding of who he is. And as we do so, that is transforming to us. So let's continue on, because John continues to talk about what impact this has, knowing God. And he goes off on this, we would not expect this necessarily, but based on what he addressed in the first part of chapter 2 that Jeremy preached on a few weeks ago, talking about obedience and following after God's plan. John says in verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now that's a really simple phrase, but think about the gravity of what he is saying. Now, this whole concept of world means different things throughout Scripture, right? But I think what John is talking about is those aspects that are apart from God's plan and the manner in which this world is opposed to God. So there's different ways that certain words are used throughout Scripture, and I think that's exactly what John is saying here, is those things that are apart from God's plan and purpose. Because he continues on in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. So he defines what he's meaning here, and he says, don't, in verse 15, don't love the world. Don't love the things of the world. Because if we do, the love of the Father is not in that person. That's pretty shocking, isn't it? Now, as believers in Jesus, he has given us a new heart. And I think some of these aspects of what John is addressing are actually new covenant truths that we see in the Old Testament. He follows on in verse 17, says, "The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." It's a relational aspect of understanding who God is, what he has called us to, and therefore living in light of that. Even going back to Jeremiah chapter 31, you'll see as we go through this chapter of 1 John chapter 2, some of these truths that get manifested throughout. So Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 33 and 34 says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." It's in this idea that John says, don't love the world or the things of the world. Now, in verse 16, we see these three aspects of what that looks like. He says, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, that in and of itself we can dig into, because there's a lot there. I don't think this is an exhaustive list of everything that can draw us away from God, but it's representative of things that can. Desires of the flesh, another way that this could be translated is our own fleshly cravings. Now, this is not just in view like sexual appetites, but it could be hunger after things that don't please God. This could be just about anything that we crave. So desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, things that we want, that we see, we want that. It's not necessarily what God wants, but it's something that I want. And then the pride of life. And I think what John is talking about here is he's talking about when we establish or see something in life and say, this is what success means, and I've defined success apart from God's definition of success. We see many people who have pride in that definition. Look what I have accomplished. That any of those things that we do, and we all have a tendency to do them, right? As one person said, we sin because we are sinful. It's part of our continued nature that God is changing in us. So this is a part of our own experience, and yet what I think John is communicating to us in this passage is the fact that that is completely different from who Jesus is and knowing him. And it's, again, a very deep concept, but also one that's very simple, that anything that we do that's apart from God is based on our own redefinition of reality. It's not who Jesus is. We're following our own changed understanding of what suits us. And really, in many ways, that's all sin is. Sin is me redefining what should be true reality in my terms, not what God's terms are. So John is calling us back to this, and his antidote to this is saying, he doesn't declare it here, but he's saying the love of the Father. He's giving us the opposite perspective, is if we love the world, obviously we don't love the Father. But in doing so, he's also saying that the solution to loving the world is to love the Father, right? So he's calling the church to love Jesus and know him. And in doing so, it will transform our hearts. Now, John continues on in verse 18. He says, children, and again, it's a term of endearment. Children, it is the last hour. And as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, and so now many Antichrists have come, therefore we know it's the last hour. It's been the last hour since Jesus was resurrected. We live in the end times, right? Since Jesus was declared as God Almighty, when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Spirit, Antichrist that oppose who he is have manifested. And this was true in the first century when John was writing this, and it's true today. What's not in view is the person at the end times that is declared as the Antichrist. What John is saying is anybody who opposes the truth and the reality of who Jesus is an Antichrist. And quite honestly, when we do that, we also are Antichrists. When we don't fully believe who Jesus is and it's not manifested in our hearts. What John, though, is in this passage, he's talking about the community of faith. And let's continue on and see. Verse 19, they, those who are opposed to who Jesus is, the truth of who Christ is, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. So the relationship to the community of faith is all based on faith in who Jesus is, his death and his resurrection. It's one of the main reasons that every week when we gather together, we participate together in this table. Right? It's a practice that was given to us as the church for us to collectively communicate to one another. This is the truth that is the bedrock of our faith, our salvation, is who Jesus is. There are others who may proclaim that initially, but obviously there's the continuation aspect here. And this is what moves into our confidence in our relationship with God. Because he's talking about people who are opposed to that. Verse 19, again, they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. Now we, in our relationship with God, it's possible for us to say, am I truly part of Jesus's church? And actually lack assurance of faith. That's not necessarily a bad thing, okay? That's a common thing. And yet I want to proclaim to you what John proclaims to the church, that we can have full assurance of faith in our relationship with God. Verse 20, he says, but you have been anointed by the Holy One and you all have knowledge. Again, hearkening back to the Jeremiah passage, when God places his Spirit in us, he writes his truth on our hearts. I think this is what John is referring to here, that because of a knowledge and a relationship with Jesus, he changes how we know truth. This aspect of being anointed is really important in John here. He says, but you have been anointed by the Holy One. Now, there's not quite a complete understanding. Is he referring to God the Father, or Jesus the Son, or the Holy Spirit? Yes. Because all of them are referred to as holy throughout Scripture. I think it's, and again, in this way, John simplifies things and includes incredibly profound ideas, and yet there's so much there in what he's saying. So what he is declaring is that there, those who believe in Jesus are anointed. And this is something that has been declared throughout Scripture. The anointed one in Israel was one who was given a special grace from God in order to accomplish a particular purpose for him. It was a manifestation of the Holy Spirit and ultimately manifested in Jesus, who was the true anointed one, which is what the word Messiah means, the anointed one. But that same anointing that was given to Jesus has been given to each of us as believers in him. And it's one of the things that, unfortunately, when we talk about the gospel, we often leave out the Holy Spirit. But as believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we believe that Jesus died and was raised. And the same power that raised him from the dead is at work in each of us. That Holy Spirit is a promise given to us as believers in Jesus Christ. And, as Paul says, that is a sign of our, a seal for us, that we are his. So this belief in the gospel should be incredibly give us incredible confidence that he will not let us go. And yet, just a mental belief in who Jesus is, the fact that he died and was raised, that is not enough. It is a heart transformation. Because as John says, there are people who initially appear like they're part of the church and really don't believe it. It hasn't transformed their hearts. So, to us today here, church, I ask you the question, which group are you in? Have you allowed God to transform your heart? Is the Spirit in you and working out this belief in Jesus as the Son of God, as God himself? Again, John continues in verse 21, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. He goes back to that concept of liars that he raised in the first part of chapter 2, and he says in verse 22, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Apparently, there were people in the early church who had a problem with who Jesus was. And this is not a new heresy. There are some who would say, Jesus wasn't fully human. He was just manifested a human form, but he really wasn't human. Or, Jesus wasn't God. And what we say is both of those are heresy. Jesus was fully human and fully God. And as such, he was the only one who could pay the price. Remember that big word that John uses earlier on in this chapter, propitiation? He removed the penalty that was there for sin, took it away from us, and only he could do it. So one of the foundation aspects of our faith as believers in Jesus Christ is that he was both God and human. There are those who do not believe that, and what John calls them is liars. It's what he has in view when he talks about antichrists. So, verse 22, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. And it's not enough just to say, okay, you don't believe who Jesus is. If that's true, because Jesus and the Father and the Spirit are united as God, you don't believe in the Father any either. So anyone who doesn't believe in the true essence of who Jesus is doesn't believe in the Father either. He continues verse 23, no one who denies the Son has the Father, but whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. What an amazing truth. We believe in what Jesus has done for us, his death and his resurrection, and by doing so, we get a relationship with God, the creator of the universe. How awesome is that? Verse 24, John continues, let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. Now this, even in this, the original text, one of the things that John is doing, he's really emphasizing the church, the true Christian community that believes in Jesus apart from the rest of the world. What he is essentially saying, you know, we have a challenge to read some of this in our as we translate it into English, right? Because every time you translate from one language into another, you don't necessarily capture all the aspects of it. But in this verse, what he is saying, he says you. He's calling out the believers as different from those who don't believe in God. You who have heard what is from the beginning, in him you remain. So he's saying, in him you remain. He emphasizes the Christian community apart from those who do not believe. And then he follows up in verse 25, and this is the promise that he made to us. And again, we kind of smooth out the translation. What it really literally says is, this is the promise that he promised to us. John wants us to get it. He gave us this promise because we believe in Jesus Christ that we have eternal life. Again, in the original text, it says the life, the eternal, right? He is overemphasizing this for us, that because of this relationship with Jesus, it gives us incredible confidence in our faith and in what is going to happen both now and into the future. Then we see this summary of this passage in the last few verses here. Verse 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. To be aware. Verse 27, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. The summary of these last few verses, John says, yeah, there's going to be people who do not believe in the same thing that you believe in. They don't believe who Jesus is, and therefore don't have a relationship with him. When we develop a relationship with him because of our belief in who he is, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us and teaches us about this relationship. It teaches us all things. It's actually the only reason that we can truly understand this word that he has given to us is because his Spirit communicates this truth to us. And as he closes out with that last part of verse 27, just as it has taught you, abide in him. So as we ask the question, what does this look like? What is John calling us to? He's calling us to abide in our relationship with God. And as we started, that's really hard to understand. What does that mean? We don't use that term, right? What John is calling us to as the church is to dig in, to read God's word, to know God. And in doing so, we have this deep and lasting relationship that transforms us. Again, John uses really simple language, but it's so deep. And one of the things that I would encourage us to do this week as a community is just read and reread this passage over and over again until it soaks in and you see the encouragement that this is to each of us. The last couple of verses of this chapter, it's kind of a shift for John in that he closes out this portion and he previews the next part in chapter 3. And he says in verse 28, "And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." What are the effects of us abiding in our relationship with God? That we have confidence. One person said this, because both things are in view here. The confidence of the relationship that we have and the future manifestation that we will see him face to face. There is this eschatological truth, what happens in the future, that we have hope of what God will do when Jesus returns. That abiding now in our relationship with him is our confidence, and his appearing in the future is our motivation. I love that. Our motivation to continue is that we get to see this God with whom we have a relationship. We partially experience him now, and his spirit ties all of us together and transforms our hearts, but someday we will see him face to face. How sweet will that be? And until then, we have his spirit living in us, and we get to have this relationship with him that continues to transform us. So, church, what I encourage you today is, as we have this relationship with him, it transforms not only you as an individual, but all of us, because this draws us together. And if you are listening to me today and this is strange to you, I invite you into this relationship. It is free and open. Believe in Jesus. Believe in what he has done on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin that removes the shame that we have and transforms us so we can have a relationship with the God of the universe. His death was sufficient and was verified because he was raised from the dead by God himself, and that same power that raised him from the dead can be at work in each of us to transform our hearts so that we have different desires, that we don't follow the world, that we don't follow those cravings or trying to redefine success in our own terms, but it's defined by God and who he is and his best for us. So if you are not part of that relationship, we invite you in. It's that simple. It's giving up what you are trying to do on your own and inviting him in to have that deep and abiding relationship. And for all of us, as we collectively proclaim this truth to one another on a weekly basis, this is why we are going to participate in communion together. We manifest that by taking the bread that we show and symbolize. This is his body that we are taking into us. That it was his physical life on earth. He was fully human and fully God. And he gave his blood to pay the penalty for our sins. This is what ties us together, not only us here in this church today, but all churches around the world, that we collectively believe this truth in who Jesus is. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your truth from your word. We thank you that we can have a relationship with you, the creator of the universe. That you manifest this truth to each of us. And I pray, even as we join in communion today, that you would renew that truth, that belief in who Jesus is. That he is fully man and fully God, that he is the propitiation for our sins, that he has taken away the guilt and shame that we had and has given us a new heart. We thank you for the anointing of your Spirit that lives in us to transform us, that we would be the people of God, those who follow after you in obedience, follow your plan, because we realize that this plan is in our best interest. And so I pray that even as we gather together, as we participate in communion today, that you would encourage us, give us confidence in this relationship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.